Shackled by a heavy burden, neath the load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me.
He touched me,
and now I am no longer the same. For he touched me. Oh, he touched me.
He touched me,
and oh, the joy that floods my soul.
Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole.
Since I met this blessed Savior, and since he cleansed and made me whole, oh, I will never cease to praise him.
To praise him,
I'll shout it while eternity rolls. For he touched me. Oh,
touched me,
and oh, the joy
that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole.
Good morning and welcome to the Word of Life. We are in a season of Thanksgiving. We have a holiday that is upon us of remembering how thankful we are for all that we have. I want to encourage you to be that person that is thankful. I want to encourage you not to be the person that whines and criticizes and always has something bad to say. But do what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4. Think on these things. If you read Philippians chapter 4, you find out that through the avenue of prayer, we are able to lay aside some of the anxious burdens that weigh down on us all the time. And brothers and sisters and friends, we sure need to be able to do that. When we lay them aside, what do? Well, if we just stay empty of laying aside those things, those worries will come back. Let me remind you that the best thing you can fill up with is the good things of God, the blessings that you have, the life that is yours and you don't deserve it. And no, I don't either. Here we are with more than anybody has ever had before, and we complain about not having enough. Friends, let's be thankful. That's part of what it is to respond to God. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and following talk about that. And, you know, we need to be able to look at the existence of God and be thankful and not lay that thankfulness aside. Our lesson today is going to center in Luke chapter 24. We talked last Lord's Day about John chapter 20, the events that took place with Mary Magdalene coming before sunrise and seeing the stone rolled away, Peter and John running to the tomb, Mary following them, the statement that they didn't understand yet what was going on, and then Mary seeing Jesus and going back and telling the disciples, "I have seen him." We come to the point of Luke chapter 24, verse 12, where the statement is made that Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings, went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Again, we asked the question last week on the program, what was it that he marveled at? What was it they believed? Well, they believed that Jesus was gone out of the tomb. They didn't understand the resurrection. We'll see that as, again, the incidents develop throughout this statement of the gospel accounts. The place we're going to look at today is an event that took place apparently later in the afternoon, not the evening, but later in the afternoon of that Sunday, the Resurrection Sunday. Luke chapter 24, verse 13, all the way down through verse 35 is where we're going to consider. Now, my guess is that we'll not be able to consider this whole thing in the program today. I don't know that we'll make it through. I'm not particularly worried about that. If you know me from past, I'm not too worried about the time we take to study. We need to involve ourselves. We need to understand what's going on. I want to highlight a couple of things before we read the text. I want you to look down to verse 21 at the statement of Cleopas as Jesus begins questioning them about the things. Jesus, these two walking down the road and Jesus walking with them, questions them about what they're thinking. In verse 21, there are a few words that we need to notice so that when we come across them, we'll be aware of the importance of this statement. Verse 21 simply begins with this: "We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." Now, the statement there belies the fact that they have no hope that that's going to be the case anymore. Now, they're confused about some things, and we'll see that as we read through here. There are some events being reported and things being said that are making them ask questions. But the simple truth is that at the point that Jesus has this conversation, 3 days have passed since the death of Jesus, and he's dead. I mean, that's what it is. These disciples walking and talking, they were hoping that it was Jesus that was going to be Messiah, but lo and behold, he's dead, and they say, "We were hoping." We were hoping. Notice that it's a completed act in the past. That's the tense of the original language here, the Greek aorist. And what it means is that there was a completed action that now is left behind. In that sense, I guess that's a good way to explain it. And what it means from that is that there was a time in life when they were hoping, but that time is not now. So we see that there. They have many things to learn. We begin reading in Luke chapter 24, verse 13. "Behold, two of them, that is, of the disciples, were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?' And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to Jesus, 'The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Also, some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but they did not see him. And he said to them, 'O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scripture." Now let's stop there. I said down to verse 35, but let's stop there. We've got a pretty big bite of an event that was taking place, and we need to talk about it. I want you to notice one of my personal dreams that's mentioned in here. If you look at verse 27, there is a statement in the middle of the verse: "He explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." There are many times that we are asked by others, or we ask ourselves, if I had one wish, what would it be? Well, you've just read the one wish that if I had anything at all that I could have, this is what it would be. I would love to hear Jesus explain the scripture, and specifically the scriptures that talk about him. Wouldn't it be amazing? Can you imagine what they felt as they walked with Jesus and he was beginning to explain all this and to unveil the Old Testament text that talked about Messiah, the suffering servant, the Son of God? What a dream, huh? Maybe one of these days. I don't know if we'll be so concerned with some of the things we think about here as we live there, but if we are able to express those concerns, I'd like to hear Jesus preach. Verse 13 tells us that the very same day that the women were at the tomb and did not find the body of Jesus and saw the angels, two of them were going on that day to a village of Emmaus. Emmaus is northwest of Jerusalem. It's a walk of a few miles. It's one of those villages that would never have been known except for the event here. We don't pay attention to some of the little, some people call them podunk villages, don't they? That is, little towns that really don't matter to anybody except the people that live there. I don't know much about Emmaus, except that they were going there. And on the journey, they had the opportunity, through a long walk, to visit with somebody that you and I would dearly love to visit with. Verse 14 says that on that journey they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. Can you imagine days after the betrayal of Jesus? Supper instituted, the betrayal at the garden, the trials, the floggings, the events of the crucifixion, the burial, the attempt by the Jews to secure the tomb, and the reports of the women. Can you imagine the conversation? Now notice that conversation is taking place here, and as we said a while ago, verse 27 records that Jesus would have a conversation with them too. But they're very different, because the attitude and the heart in this conversation of verse 14 is expressed by them in verse 21. We were hoping. We really had our hopes built up. We were hoping. We were just wishing that this was the one. And they were talking about all these things. Do you think that part of the discussion was, did you see? And talking about the event of Calvary. You know how when we have witnessed something, we talk to those around us and we say, did you see the way that person looked? Did you see how this one said this and that one said that? All of these events, think about it, are very powerful in the minds and the hearts of people. And here, mere days after the event of Calvary, these men are walking and talking. And sometimes the road gets long, doesn't it? Sometimes a road seems to take forever to walk down. But then the intervention of someone makes it a little different trip. Verse 15 tells us, while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. Perhaps at first Jesus walked up and just walked with them, maybe said hi, and they kept walking and talking. They didn't get quiet when he approached, for Jesus heard the conversation. Now, I know Jesus could hear it from anywhere, but the picture presented here, you understand, tells us that he walked up, he began walking with him, and then asked these questions. What are these words you are exchanging? You see, what was going on was this: a normal conversation about a very unusual event, joined by a stranger. We'll talk about that in a few moments. Right now, a song.
Your only son, no sin to hide, but you have said. Thank you.
So we see in verse 15 that while they're walking, Jesus joins them. We've talked about that. Verse 16 makes the specific statement their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. I don't know exactly how this apparatus was accomplished, but what I do know is that the statement of verse 16 is they didn't know who he was. Now, if you remember the passage in John chapter 20, Mary turns around, sees Jesus, thinks it's the gardener. I would imagine that he had a little different look. I don't know exactly what it would be, but perhaps a little different look. Still recognizable, by the way, because that is the idea that's given all the way through the end of the gospel accounts about the resurrection of Jesus, that though people might hesitate, they do recognize him. Was it their own lack of expectation that he would be resurrected that kept them from recognizing him? I mean, you don't expect to see dead people walking around, do you? Or was it from God? That question, we don't know. Verse 17 presents Jesus' statement to them. What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? I would imagine that into the middle of the conversation that's mentioned there in verse 14 about all the things that had taken place, this would be kind of like dropping a hand grenade among a bunch of hens. I mean, it just stirs everything up, right? The statement is made at the end of verse 17. They simply stand still, looking sad. Can you imagine? I mean, you've said things like this before that seem like they are an insertion of words into something that you probably should have just been quiet about, right? You understand the kind of incident this was. Here they are talking about Calvary, about the hiding, because that's what the apostles were doing, right? Behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. We understand that this conversation, though heard by Jesus, was between the two. And Jesus asked this question, they just stop, and they look sad. Maybe it's at this juncture that their lip is quivering, their jaws trembling just a little bit. You've been that way emotionally, haven't you? Perhaps you find that someone's died that you didn't get to say bye to. Maybe your lip begins to quiver, the tears begin to flow. I don't know that all of that happened, but look at what did occur. We see the conversation that we referred to earlier that begins to take place between Jesus and these. Jesus has asked a question, what are these words you are exchanging with one another as you're walking? Almost like he didn't know, but of all people that ever lived, Jesus knew what was going on. He knew what had happened. He was party to this conversation. He was the one they were talking about. And their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. One of them, named Cleopas, verse 18, says, answered Jesus. And imagine what he would feel like after the fact, having begun his statement to Jesus like this: "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? Everybody knows this, and you don't." They were walking away from Jerusalem. Jesus joined them as they were walking away and walked with them. That means Jesus was walking away from Jerusalem, so they would assume that he has been there. How could you not know? This kind of news travels fast, wouldn't you say? I can't imagine what it must have felt like later on, Cleopas looking back at this and saying that, "I looked him in the eye and I said, are you the only one that doesn't know what's happened?" Make you feel kind of small, wouldn't it? Kind of silly. Cleopas goes on to answer Jesus when he responds. Look at verse 19. He said to them, "What things?" So Jesus, in that sense, encourages the conversation. "Are you the only one that doesn't know these things that have happened? What things?" You played that part before, haven't you? It's a device in conversation to get a person to continue the conversation. The things about Jesus, the Nazarene. Now notice in verse 19 that it's not just Cleopas, it's "they" said to him. So I would imagine that it was a mixture of the two, one talking, another talking, this one talking, that talking. Amazing. As we look at what was going on there, these men speak their heart. The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, prophet mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, how the chief priests, our rulers, delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And at that juncture, although the conversation continues, we'll note in just a moment, at that juncture, can you imagine again the quivering lips, the tears from the eyes, the fortitude of the soul that's not there? They were invested in Jesus, and Jesus had died. He goes on to say that besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened, and some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and didn't find his body, they came saying they'd also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Who would believe that? You'll see if you look back just a few verses, in verses 4 through 7, here in this same chapter, where that message was given to them. The gospel accounts are very clear that when the women reported, the apostles did not believe. In fact, Matthew records in Matthew 28 that Jesus upbraided them, it's Mark 16. Jesus upbraided them for their lack of belief. He had sent the women to them with the message, and they just wouldn't accept it. Some of those, verse 24, who were with us went to the tomb, found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. What a statement of the day, huh? Now, verse 24, by the way, dovetails this with what we have seen in the gospel account of John, where Peter and John go, "Some among us went to the tomb." Were there others that went? Probably so, I would imagine. Do you imagine that the women, after they reported the vision of angels and the statement made, would you guess that the women then just kind of sat down and twiddled their thumbs and said, "Oh, we've done what we need to do," and just sat there quietly? I'd imagine that whoever would listen to them, they were telling what they had seen and what had been said. If you were one of those 11, aside from Peter and John, do you think there's at least the open door possibility that you might have went to the tomb just to see? Did Nicodemus go? Did Joseph go? I don't know. We know that the tomb was in a public place. Not necessarily the first place you'd think of spending the day. I mean, we don't go to the graveyard to have picnics too often. not that kind of thing, but, you know, this was an unusual case. Because, you see, we were hoping it was he who was going to redeem Israel. They all were invested with that same hope. Jesus addresses them in verse 25 and 26. And I want you to notice Jesus doesn't hate on them. He doesn't tell them how stupid they are. He calls them foolish, but it's not an insult in the sense you think it is. You're unenlightened, he's saying. You don't understand. Listen to the words of Jesus in verse 25 and 26. He said to them, "O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" There is no way to describe that last phrase, to enter into his glory, to the full extent. The position that Jesus would receive as a result of what happened at Calvary and the resurrection is well documented throughout the rest of the New Testament. It begins in Acts 2:36 with the statement that this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. He has elevated him. The Father has elevated the Son. Hebrews 1, there's no name above that Son. I mean, how far do we need to go? The glory that he entered into in the end of verse 26 is indeed a wonderful thing, and it's overwhelming to the mind. But Jesus' statement here, "foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all the prophets, all that the prophets have spoken," can be said of many of us. We look at the words, we listen to the text, and we still wonder and deny and try to avoid and try to do our best to make every excuse in the book as to why this doesn't apply to what it does apply to. And no matter how often we deny the truth is still the truth. That's the truth. It's what it is. Jesus, in verse 26 then, asked the question. And I can answer this question, you can too. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Only if you want to be saved. Only if you want life. Romans chapter 1 and 2 and chapter 3 prove that at the best stretch of the imagination, those without a law cannot be right with God. Those with a law cannot be right with God. Therefore, no one's right with God on their own. It's only in Jesus that we're right with God. And why is that? Well, verse 26 mentions it. It was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to enter into his glory. What if Jesus hadn't have done what he did? What if he hadn't have accomplished what he did? What if he hadn't have counted it as a will to accomplish, to do the things that he did? What if? Well, you and I know the answer. There'd be no life, no fulfillment, no filling with Christ, no Spirit-given word that would be able to guide us into life. No free gift of God, eternal life in Christ Jesus. All of that would have been laid by the wayside. And you and I would be lost in our sins, and we would not have hope. Without God, without hope in the world, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2. What do we do with this? Well, you and I choose life, I hope. You need to choose life. Join us next week on Word of Life. We're going to continue our study here in Luke 24, and we'll be winding up our study of the Gospels in the near future. You take care, and God bless you through the week.